I'm going to read today's Bible reading from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. All right, John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Ian, if we haven't met before. Thanks for the opportunity to share God's word with you. Well, before we dive into today's passage, I'd just like to briefly set the scene for us a bit. Because John chapter 14 kicks off with what's called the farewell discourse from chapters 14 to 17. So I'd really encourage you to spend time meditating on these passages in the coming weeks. Because these chapters, they're full of both wonderful and powerful and deeply challenging things for us. They're Jesus' last teaching, comfort and help before he was crucified. And it all happens in one night, in one short evening, as Jesus shares all of this with the disciples. But as we arrive at chapter 14, let's remember that we have the disciples gathered with Jesus for their last meal together. He's just humbly and lovingly washed and served them by washing their feet. Then he shares that one of them will betray him. He sends Judas Iscariot out from among them to do his evil. But the rest of the disciples, they don't understand that Judas is the betrayer. Jesus then tells them he's going away and that they can't come with him. He gives them a new commandment to love one another as he has loved them. And then he tells Peter, who says he'll lay down his life for him, for Jesus, that instead, Peter will actually deny him three times. How troubling. We can imagine that the 11 disciples left there with Jesus, that they're all deeply troubled. They're confused in this moment. So with that in mind, and before we look at John 14 together, let's pray together. Please pray with me. Loving Father, thank you for your precious word, the Bible. Thank you that it brings us to Jesus, your amazing, precious Son. Please help us to have quietened minds and hearts now as we come to look at your word. Please help us to know you better, to know the hope to which you've called us, to know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we have life in his name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What troubles you? Me? Well, in the last few weeks, here are some troubles that I've had. News of new wars and continuing wars overseas. Injustices the world over and not being able to fix them. A referendum and the impact that it's having on others. The needs, the challenges and the hurts facing our church family at times and at the moment. The cost of living, job applications, my family needs and struggles, my own struggles. Preparing this talk even, it's a great privilege, but it's also a great challenge. Questions like, am I able to focus on this passage and not be unhelpfully distracted by the other troubles in my life? Have I actually understood the passage correctly? What will help the church family, help you, to understand this passage, to be comforted, to be challenged, to be amazed? And it is all of this happening for me, first and foremost, as I seek to understand it and share it with you. Is God's word not just impacting my head, but also my heart and my hands as well? Is it changing me, shaping me and humbling me, and all for God's glory? All of these different things have at times troubled me or pushed into my mind in the last few weeks and even few days. So how about you? What's been troubling you? What troubles you now? What's grabbing your attention? Well, today, as we look at John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14 together, how about we sit with the disciples in their troubles and our own and be encouraged and comforted by Jesus and lovingly filled with him, the mighty Son of God, as we fix our eyes and our hearts on him. We'll do this by first reflecting on verses 1 to 3 and the amazing comfort that Jesus gives. And then in verses 4 to 11, where Jesus powerfully answers a question and a request. And finally, we'll seek to understand what Jesus means in verses 12 to 14. So let's believe and be comforted together. As I said earlier, at the end of chapter 13, we've seen the disciples. They're uncertain, they're confused, and they're troubled. And we know this because Jesus states it in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, why would they not be troubled though? They're going to be separated from Jesus after all, aren't they? And he's just told them that one of them will betray him and that Peter's going to deny him 3 times. After hearing all of that, you can easily imagine if any of them had been standing, they'd now be slumping shocked back into their seats. See, they've been with Jesus a long time now. They've lived with him. They've learnt from him. They've eaten possibly thousands of meals with him. They've walked across the country with him. They've experienced amazing highs with him and faced many challenges with him. Now he's going away and they can't go with him. Not only that, one of them is actually going to betray Jesus and they don't know who it is. And Peter, who dearly loves Jesus, will deny him 3 times. It must have been so heavy for them, deeply troubling. But you notice Jesus doesn't linger on this though, does he? Instead, he goes straight to reassuring them, comforting them, reminding them, revealing to them. He's reminding them to believe and be comforted, revealing again who he truly is. It's like he's saying, don't be troubled by this news. You believe in God. You trust in God. So, believe in me. Trust me. Remember, I'm the Son of God. And Jesus' words, they're reassuring, aren't they? He doesn't fix these immediate troubles that they feel that they have. Instead, he calls them to look to him, to stop spinning over the troubles in their heads, in their hearts, and instead, look at him, the servant king, their saviour, their creator, their God. He's the real answer to their and our greatest troubles. And then he goes on further with this reassurance. My Father's house, it has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and take you to be with me. It's comforting, isn't it? Do you find it comforting? I do. So here's a question for you. Feel free to call it out. What do you think Jesus might be talking about in verses 2 to 3? Or where? What or where? Heaven. Yeah, heaven, the new creation. That's what we think it usually is. We read it and we think that after Jesus has died, risen to life, ascended to the Father, he is, in a sense at least, preparing rooms for us, for all of us who believe, in God's heavenly house in his holy city. And at his second coming, will one day take us to be with him forever. But here's the thing. This week, a challenge, maybe even a trouble of sorts for me, is that I've had to wrestle with this idea. Because it's quite possible that this isn't actually talking about heaven at all, our final destination one day. Jesus could actually be talking about the Holy Spirit, soon to be poured out into the hearts of believers, being at home in them, in us. Because he will prepare the way for all believers to come to the Father when he dies on the cross and rises from the dead victorious. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at home in us as believers now, all because of what Jesus has done. It's a very different take on these verses, isn't it? I didn't even know that this was a possibility for these verses before last Sunday. And whilst I'm not 100% certain of it, I'm fairly confident that Jesus is actually talking about the Holy Spirit, not heaven here. Please feel free to chat to me about this afterwards or email me if you'd like to talk about it more. Now, it's wonderful that these verses show us the comfort of Jesus that the Holy Spirit brings to us and in us, redeemed sinners now, isn't it? And helpfully, I think these verses can also remind us of our final destination, in the sense where we'll be with our God and our redeemed brothers and sisters forever. Because both of them are beyond comprehension, wonderful, undeserved gifts, aren't they? Gifts from God. Because both of them enable us to be with Jesus, our loving Saviour, now through the Spirit and for all eternity together, forever in the new creation one day. The words that Jesus speaks in verses 1 to 3, brothers and sisters, they remind us to believe that Jesus is God and that in him we can be truly comforted in the midst of our troubles because he doesn't leave us by ourselves. So believe and be comforted. Now it's at this point in verse 4, Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas replies, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" We have a confused disciple, don't we? Now, I don't know about you, but I can totally relate to Thomas and appreciate both his boldness and straight up asking a question that he's already meant to know the answer to. And I can relate to him because I feel like I have asked many similar questions like this many times before. See, the reality is, I don't have the best working memory, and Jill can attest to this. I do things like forget people's names, so I'm sorry if you feel like I've done that to you before, maybe many times, I probably have. Now, with Jill in particular, there'll be conversations that go a bit like this. I'll say something like, "Oh, what? What's happening? We haven't decided that yet." Or, "Why are we doing that for?" And Jill will remind me, "We've already talked about this and made a decision, do you remember?" And I'll be like, "No, sorry." Or at other times I'll say, "We've talked about this, haven't we?" And so I'll sheepishly ask, What did we decide again? I didn't write it down or put it on my calendar. Sorry. So I can appreciate it when Thomas asks a question he's meant to know the answer to. But see, Jesus' answer to Thomas's question is actually both amazing and surprising. You see, in verse 5, Thomas makes a statement and then he asks a question in his doubt. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I wonder if Thomas was still confused and uncertain after Jesus' answer. Because Jesus doesn't give directions, does he? He doesn't repeat what he just said. He doesn't respond to Thomas in frustration or say, right, let me explain this again. Instead, Jesus tells Thomas, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And the place that he's actually going to isn't actually a location. He's actually going to the Father, to God the Father. So where is Jesus going? To the Father. And what's the way? How do we get to the Father? Well, it's Jesus. He is the way, the only way to the Father, because he is the truth and he is the life. You want to know the Father and be with him? Well, the only way is Jesus. He alone is the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus finishes his answer by saying, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then before Thomas can say anything else, Philip jumps in. Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Do you have a sense of deja vu here? Philip seems to be the same as Thomas, hearing Jesus but not understanding. Philip and Thomas are confused, and it's likely that the disciples are as well. Philip hears Jesus in verse 7, from now on you do know him and have seen him. And Philip possibly seems to think that Jesus will show them the Father rather than realizing what Jesus is saying. That God in human form is standing right in front of them, talking to him. It's like someone with a blindfold on in front of you. You know, you can wave your hands. Can you see me? Philip doesn't seem to comprehend who he's standing in front of, does he? So Jesus rightly questions him. Philip, don't you know me even after I've been among you such a long time? I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. I do everything for the Father. The works and the words I do, they're all his. Now, this isn't like the actor Nicolas Cage randomly going into an Asian grocery store in Bunbury in Western Australia last week and not being immediately recognised. That was in the news, if you're just wondering. Random little fact. No, this is Jesus, the Son of God, God in human flesh, completely united to the Father and the Holy Spirit and doing his Father's will and work. And what an amazing sight it is as we start to grasp it. Yet it's sad that the disciples here are struggling to see who Jesus is. And you know what? It's sad for us as well. We also can far too often fail to see the full majesty and the full supremacy of Jesus and believe it with all of our heart that he truly is the all-powerful Son of God. The way and the truth and the life, totally transforming every facet of our lives. So do we truly believe him? Are we comforted by Jesus in the midst of our troubles because of who he is? Brothers and sisters, believe and be comforted in our wonderful King Jesus. Well, yesterday, I read this really interesting article about the discovery back in 2007 of thousands and thousands of artworks. They were painted by a retired country maths teacher with no formal training whatsoever in South Australia. They were discovered after he passed away. They were all throughout his old run-down farmhouse. Now, his extended family, they'd never seen them before this moment. They just wanted to get rid of them all, as they didn't think they had any value whatsoever. However, an art valuer was asked to come and have a look at them. And she was shocked at how amazing all this art was and is. She's actually come to believe that the artworks reveal an artist of great skill, previously unknown to the art world. It's a pretty cool story, hey? Well, here in this last part of this passage, Jesus challenges his disciples to truly believe who he is, that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And then he says at the end of verse 11, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Works done by the Father through Jesus. Both the works and the words of Jesus as he builds God's kingdom on earth and the miracles he also performed along the way, they all reveal his power, his authority. They are evidence enough, both for all the disciples and all of humanity, that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, the way and the truth and the life. But then we flow into verses 12 to 14, and we're also possibly left with a bit of confusion. Because Jesus says that whoever believes in him will also do the works of Jesus and even greater works. And a bit later, that Jesus will do whatever we ask in his name. Maybe you also relate a bit to Thomas and Philippia, feeling the answers should be clear, but you can't quite grasp them. I know I did. So is the first part saying that we'll do greater miracles than Jesus? Well, no, not even the apostles did that. And what greater miracle can there be than Jesus dying on the cross and rising to life, defeating sin and death for all who believe in the Son, and then pouring out the Holy Spirit so that all believers might be born again into a living hope and fully adopted into God's family, fully assured of eternal life with the Father and Son forever? There isn't a greater miracle than that, is there? But here's the thing. Helpfully at the end of verse 12, it says, they'll do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8 tells us that unless Jesus goes to the Father, the help of the Holy Spirit will not come. So because Jesus goes to the Father, the Holy Spirit is poured out, bringing rebirth and regeneration for all who believe in the Son. And how do people believe in the Son? By the good news being shared with them. Which is exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do at the Great Commission when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded them to do. And so, we too can do these greater works as we share the good news of Jesus and see people come to trust in Jesus for themselves and be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 13, the question is it saying if we ask for anything from Jesus, we'll get it? Well, no. He's not a genie doing our bidding for whatever we want. It's not that sort of way. See, he's the Son of God, our Savior and King, and we follow him in humbleness and thanks, wanting to say thank you with our lives and point people to him. So what we ask for in Jesus' name as we follow him and represent him, it's what he wants, isn't it? It's people believing, it's people being saved, it's people finding love and hope and rest and peace and comfort in Jesus. And that's all for God's glory, not our own. So that's what it's pointing at. What a miracle it is that God, in his Son Jesus, shows us that he's the way and the truth and the life. That by believing in Jesus, only Jesus, we can be forgiven, and have life through the Spirit. Say, everyone, I implore you, believe the good news that Jesus is the Son of God and that you can have life in His name. And if you already know and believe, continue in it. Don't grow tired of sitting at Jesus' feet again and again and again through His Word, the Bible, and in prayer. Listening to Him, learning from Him, enjoying Him, being comforted by Him, loving Him, and loving like Him, and all for the Father's glory. Brothers and sisters, believe and be comforted by the good news. Let's pray together in response to God's word. Please join me. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us so amazingly through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that He is gentle and patient and so comforting to us troubled believers. Please help us to continually lift our heads and our hearts and focus again on Jesus, your Son and our mighty Saviour, who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to rejoice in Him and share out this good news, knowing we are sharing in His mighty works for your glory, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.